Shall we open our Bibles this morning to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verses 11 through 17. We'll read in unison 2 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 17. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in the word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, by whom the Lord commendeth. I want to speak this morning on Bible steps in gospel progress, and I don't know any greater chapter than the one we have had in 2 Corinthians 10. There would also be a great message in this chapter for gospel progress and steps in leadership, but we're going to confine ourselves to the former. Bible steps in gospel progress. If I were to make what we call a symphonic theme message of this, I would perhaps use the thoughts of a line of Shakespeare. Down in Miami Harbor, we saw a large 27,000 ton boat with 500 plus passengers waiting for a cruise of the island, stuck on a sandbar. And it was there for over 24 hours. They had tugs around it and could do nothing with it. And finally in the papers they said they were waiting for the tide. And Shakespeare tells us in scene 3 of Julius Caesar, there is a tide in the affairs of men, if taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. There's a tide in the affairs of men. And I think that we have seen this many times. There is a theory in history of two principles, a theory of periodics and of progressions. Of periodics, Spengler, for example, was a father of this, I believe, and one of them at least, and Toynbee, the living historian, another, who says that a civilization gets about 1,000 years old, goes into its senility, and dies. This civilization began perhaps in the overthrow of Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, by Muhammad II with his Turks. It's about 1,000 years old, this present civilization. And according to these historians, there's a law of periodics, that the civilization gets old and dies, and then a more barbaric civilization comes by and destroys that civilization, and the culture begins all over. This is generally true, perhaps. The four steps, however, in the matter of the progressions are very simple. One, there's a matter of discovery, first of all, and colonization. Our country went through that. And then there's a matter of expansion and cultivation. And we remember how civilization expanded from the East Coast and came to the Appalachians and then to the Mississippi and then to the Missouri then to the Rocky Mountains and on to the West Coast. Expansion and cultivation. And then the time of leisure and luxury. Right now, for example, I read James Hoff has recommended a 24-hour week and that wages continue to escalate on a 24-hour week. Leisure and luxury. This we've observed, and God said in Genesis, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And the more leisure man has, the more crime he commits. Not that it's an inviolable law, but God made it. God said it was that way. God knows what's good for us. Greece tried to do away with the seventh day and gave it up. France, in the days of the Revolution, gave up the Sabbath, tried to do away with it, had to give it up and go back to 1 and 7. Even though they were heathen in their purposes and principles, they had to go back to the divine order that God had laid down. Leisure and luxury. And to treat that a little more fully, there has been a study by our Congress on alcoholism that shows that we're losing in industry $25 billion as of last year. $25 billion attributable to alcohol. And not only so, but 9 millions of warped lives, either alcoholics or on the way to alcoholism. I was interested this morning in getting a snatch on the radio where that 4 drinks a day is considered you're on the way if you have to have as many as 4 drinks a day. And here we have alcoholism, not in the lower classes. The Congress report said it isn't invading the stumble bums in the lower class. He said it's hitting the middle and upper class and taking men out of industry that have been decades in growing and becoming useful. What a sad picture when we think of the leisure and luxury that's come upon us. And then another part of it was, and I must hasten from this because we don't have time to expand it, but the other part of it was that about 50% of all of the crimes and the arrests are attributable to alcohol. Now we add to that the drug menace, and then we can see deterioration and destruction. But I also read another report this past week that's just come out. I don't know if it's in the papers here or not, but Congress has made another report on the matter of the study of the expansion of metropolitan areas and the projected development of population. As of now, we have 71% of our peoples living in metropolitan areas in the United States of America. 71%. I'll come later to this very shortly in the matter of our buildings. But when the building to my left was being built, some wanted to move out to the suburbs. And the compromise was to make the building so it could be converted into an apartment building if and when we moved out. 71% of our population are now in the metropolitan areas. But the projection in studying from 1970 to 2000 says that 85% of our population, projecting the population increase of 2 per family, that 85% of our population will be living in metropolitan areas, which are the hotbeds of crime. Now, for this reason, Fourth Baptist Church has stayed in the city, where the people are, where the need is, so we can reach people with the gospel and the word of God. And so I feel the Lord has led us in a marvelous way. Now, I want to come, one, to the natural laws of periodics and progressions that we have had, and then I want to come to the spiritual laws that we followed that are in the book, in the chapter. I'll not spend much time on the first, the natural laws. To go back, just before I came, the church didn't have a telephone. And it couldn't be put in the budget because people thought it was a waste of money. So a member designated money to have a telephone in the Fourth Baptist Church. When I came, there was no trained secretary. And the untrained secretary, hunt and peck system, as I myself use, had to discover and land, some people call it, it's the same thing, had to type out individually every name and address every time we sent a communication to the membership. That existed when I came. $30 was designated for the first mailing list. We have now machinery in the office that can get out 30,000 pieces of mail in about 3 or 4 days. How God has blessed. In the matter of the staff, there was pastor and the youth pastor. Today, if we count the Christian day school, if we count the church, if we count the seminary, if we count the part-time bus drivers and all the rest, we have upward of 100 people in this complex of 5 acres plus with all these organizations, upwards of 100 people, full and part-time, that have W-2 forms. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. The natural laws of growth. There's a tide in the affairs of men. If taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. And we didn't omit it. And God bless. Take the matter of youth work. When I came, we used to go out to Tippewaukee, to an American Baptist Convention camp. Then we went to Itahoppi. Then later, we went up to Lebanon. And that failed. And then we now have our own hundreds of acres of wilderness camp with a year-round lodge. How that's gone. Matter of transportation. We used to hire buses. Sometimes they'd come late, sometimes they didn't get here. We didn't get the best. And then we went from that. Some of you may remember those hearses we started with in transportation. How many had a ride in them? How many did have a ride in the hearses? Some of you, you're ashamed to hold up your hand. I know it. That's right. The paper picked it up and said they were ghoulish transportation. Maybe so. We've gone from that to where we now have about 20 buses that we're using. We started, you remember, with those hearses that went to Econolines and carryalls. And now last year, we bought this first large, big yellow bus. That'll have to be in the program as we look forward. No question about it. It will, no matter that. Transportation. Well, let us pass from that to something else, a matter of publication. Used to have a one-sheet bulletin on one side, usually. We got it on two sides, it was unusual, hardly ever. Now, we have our own full-time printer, employed 40 hours a week in our own press. We're working on the second Davidson press. We do our own four-color bulletin. And our own printing press, all of the economies of this are unbelievable how the Lord has blessed. We could go to the matter of education. We used to, I don't know if any of you remember this far back, but when we had an evangelist here by the name of Bill Kramer, and he said 620 in Sunday school. It was going to be a great day when we celebrated 620 in Sunday school. I look at the board now, 1582. I read in last Sunday's bulletin, I believe, we're more than 300 ahead of last year. And now we averaged last November, 1,441 for four Sundays. When I see the advance in the matter of our Sunday school and reaching out and getting to the Word of God, then the matter of the Christian day school, kindergarten through 11, this fall. As of now, I'm speaking with Superintendent Brother Ralph Maudsley. He says that it looks now that we have two sections through the elementary grades, elementary education. What a tremendous thing as we see this. We have seminaries established in 1956, 160 students in the seminary. I'm taking the matter of radio. We used to be on WDGY years ago. One time started, the tune is different now. I think I got the message. Started by Dr. Young down here on Broadway. Some of you don't go back that far. And then we had some other programs on secular stations. Then we were 15 years on a station that we helped establish. And we were dropped from that station because they had changed and we had not changed. We didn't change. We just keep on right where we started. We don't have to repent of anything. So we were dropped after 15 years. And some people ask, why do you put that in the paper? Dropped by station. I put it in there because I wanted my public to know. I didn't quit them. They quit me. And they said, why did they do it? I said, you're asking the wrong person. Ask them. Don't ask me. Ask them. Isn't that fair? I let people speak for themselves. They can't be more honest than that. And if they're ashamed of it, I'll let them answer. I don't have to, can't be quoted on that. I've never said why. But in the matter of communication, the Lord opened the doors. I remember when I first began talking about radio, people sounded sorry for me. Kind of, sympathetic. They thought he's getting old. And don't judge him too severely. You know, he means well. And so on. Well, and I remember even after we got it up, one said to me, well, he wasn't going to give up. He says, well, he says, even though you have it up, he says, my concern is how you're going to support it. Well, I said, I'm not going to support it. I said, the Lord's going to support it. I said, the Lord gave it to us. And I speak of our radio station. We're now in communication with our own station. We're in communication here from 6 in the morning to 12 at night. 18 hours of broadcast, WCTS, FM. I have a radio file like this, where I have stations requesting tapes from our station, from New York to California, from Portland, Oregon to Miami. All we have to do is mail the tape. But the truth is, we do not have the staff to produce the things that we need for this kind of an operation. But I trust in the future, it may come to pass. But we walk before we run, and we've got a future that we believe God has charted the course. I don't have time to talk about it, but in this it talks about the line, the original, it's translated rule. But the line, it means the outline place that God has made for us. That's there, he's charted the course, in a seaman's term. And so, I mustn't spend too much time on the natural. Now on the matter, to come to the spiritual. And this, the natural periods that we pass through. And we give God all the glory. We praise his name. We, as I so many times think of the verse that came to me in my prayer this morning, I am the Lord, this is my name. I'm a jealous God, my glory will I not give to another, nor my worship to graven images. And any time that we think we are somebody, any time we think we're indispensable, any time we think nobody else can do it, God's going to find two people to take our place. Don't you ever get fooled. Don't ever think that. No, it doesn't work that way. Now notice, he said, we have come as far as to you in the preaching of the gospel. That's the first, the first point I want you to see under the spiritual. Have we come in Fourth Baptist Church as far as to you in the preaching of the gospel? The last time I saw a certain man who started an interdenominational organization was in London. I sat at the table with him. He died a tragic death in a lake in an eastern state. But he said that getting out the gospel is something like a human hand. He said, "You first of all, you hear the gospel, and you think this morning, and this auditorium full from top to bottom, overflow, and the radio, and 8 junior churches going, getting the same gospel. They're hearing the gospel. What a tremendous thing. You hear the gospel," he said. Then he said, in the second place, you read the gospel. You read the word of God. I don't know how many of you follow the read it through. I wish everybody did. If you read this morning those last 2 chapters of Deuteronomy, you got a tremendous blessing. He said of Benjamin, he said, I'll carry him between my shoulders. And that's a picture Jesus had for the lost sheep. When he has found it, he laid it upon his shoulders and brought it back to the fold of Benjamin's blessing. And then you remember, and he asked him to have, and he said, not to forget, he said, the mercy of him that dwelt in the mount. He went back to the time when he first met the Lord there at the burning bush. He said, and the mercy of him that dwelt in the bush. the grace of God. We hear the word. You've heard it. Two, you read the word of God. Three, you study the word of God. There is always a differential between the morning service, like this worship service, and the Sunday school, where we had 1,582 this morning, and tremendous, tremendous credit to those who worked so hard in that committee. I'm sure that they must have made many plans, and they put them under God's hands, and He blessed it. But we first hear it, and we read it, then we study the Word of God. We have many things that help in this, but the Sunday school teachers have before you the Word of God. Then we memorize the Word of God. We don't memorize enough of it. How wonderful it is to have it packed away in memory. You ever have a sleepless hour at night that bores you? If you're bored, it's your own fault if you're a Christian. Man, oh man alive. If you have a sleepless hour, and I can't sympathize much with people who do, I've always said I'm not smart enough to worry. You know, very brilliant people have great tensions and extreme concerns and get all tight inside. But thank God He never let me be smart enough to be that way. But if I ever have a time in the night, maybe from something improper in the diet or something, you know. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to just lie there and say, for example, well, tonight let's go through the Psalms. Psalms 1. And then we go over to Psalms 2. And then we go over to Psalms 14. Then we go over to Psalms 22, 23, 24. And just, you'll never get to Psalms 50 before you're sleeping. The Lord giveth His beloved sleep. And they memorizing the Word of God. And then after that, this man who devised the scheme says there are four fingers and an opposing thumb. He didn't say this, the opposing thumb, but in the anatomy of the body, that is the opposing thumb. It's more serious to lose the thumb than it is any one or two of the other fingers, because it has to work in cooperation. You've heard people called a sore thumb. Have you ever heard them called a sore thumb? That means they're always in the way. That means they never cooperate. See, the thumb has to cooperate. The opposing thumb, and that was meditation. Oh, how love I thy Lord is my thy word. How love I thy Lord is my meditation day and night. Now, you're here this morning, but He said we have come as far as to you in the preaching of the gospel. Ramsey said the Apostle Paul established about 187 churches in Europe and Asia Minor, in that part of the world. Adoniram Judson left 63 churches and 10,000 Christians in Burma. What a tremendous testimony. But churches couldn't be left without individuals being saved. Now, you've heard the Word of God perhaps many times. You've read the Word of God many times. You have study the Word of God many times. You have no doubt memorized some of the Word of God. You'd be surprised how much of it you might know by heart. And you've meditated in the Word of God. But if I ask you this morning, do you know for sure that you're a born-again child of God? Has the gospel come as far as to you? This has been the burden of this church. I think one of the greatest compliments that I ever had in the matter of a funeral message was what one who couldn't be there remarked. Said, I suppose that you gave one of your evangelistic messages. And I don't think it was intended as a compliment, but I accept it as a compliment. I'm an ambassador of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you never hear the gospel again, and you go out of these doors without being saved, your blood will not be on my hands. But I don't want to leave you with a threat. It's easy for you to tell if you're saved. One, first of all, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Is it a duty or a privilege for you to be here this morning? Or with the saints of God when the doors are open? If you're a born-again child of God, your heart would be hungry without it. That's one. The second, and he drew a circle and shut me out. Heretic, rebel, and thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in. Those lines are by Edwin Markham. And a Christian should not have bitterness in his heart. I suppose I've had my share of attacks and unfair attacks and all the rest, but I've never pillowed my head at night with ill will in my heart toward anybody. Never have. By God's grace, I say that. And you can tell by your attitude toward people. Do you get a delight out of hurting someone? You better examine your salvation. You think it's smart to give someone a brush off or a cold shoulder? You better examine your salvation. I wouldn't give you a dime for it. If you get a delight out of hurting people, that's not love. You better watch your heart. Better look into it and see if you're born again. Because a born-again child of God cannot live that way. Now, the other thing is the matter of money. Why should we be afraid of it? We delight to have a share in it. My, when you think of the testimony of people, when you take, I remember Billy Sunday used to say, they say my converts don't stick. He said, let them say it if they want to. He said, if I can get a man, he said, on the water wagon for 6 months and put food on the family's table. And he says, get doctors for his family. He says, and clothes and shoes on the baby's feet. He said, if I can do that for 6 months, he said, it's worth something. He said, and now anyone in those days supporting that work, here's an instrument that could do something, and perhaps no greater enemy on this continent ever stood more faithful than he did against the booze that was flowing so freely then and does still today. And this nation, beloved, will never be saved by armies and navies. No, they can have all of that they want. There was a time when England, and this is a little of a digression, but it fits in here. There was a time when England was a rundown at the heel nation and was dying from decay of character within. It was in the days back in the 18th century. It was when the colonies here were in a great depression. The dollar was worth about 3 to 5 cents in this country. And the colonies were just getting started, the latter part of the 18th century. And here was the great revolution that was brewing in France. And there was the atheism of Voltaire and the anarchy of Rousseau that were flowing like Mount Vesuvius over on the world with their atheism and anarchy. And how did God save England? He raised up John and Charles Wesley. And he raised up George Whitefield, who crossed and recrossed the Atlantic 13 times and brought that message, and added to Jonathan Edwards and many others that brought that message and brought back to the faith in God this nation as well as England. No, it'll never happen. Salvation. The message of salvation I ask you to examine this morning. Have we come as far as to you in the preaching of the gospel? And this is followed by hope. Notice he said after this, as far as to you. Having hope when you're faith. What have we got hope for? First, we have hope for our own children. God help us if we didn't have, wouldn't we? We'd be the worst ingrates if we didn't. And this is something that all of us can share. Like, I recall one time a man called me up and he says, could we get the organ key? He said, I want to hear my mother play the organ once more. I said, surely. And so she had been organist in this church for decades. I got the key and I sat down for the recital. This one had been in trouble. All right. He had hit life hard and life hit back at him. He wasn't living the life. His faith was practically gone. But like Henry Grady is a similar instance, that great editor of the Atlanta Journal, I believe it was, Atlanta, Georgia. One time he'd got great fame and he said he wanted to restore his Christian faith. So he said he took time off, told him he'd be absent from the office, and he went back to Mother. And he went back and let her put him to bed and recite to him, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Well, some such urge came to the heart of this one. And I remember it like it was yesterday. She was elderly. She had to be assisted. She walked so feebly. But when she sat on there and she perched herself so professionally, and I could see she was getting superhuman power, she began, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." I saw the tears roll down his cheeks, but she went on. "Have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?" He was loaded with it. And then she came, "Just if you're tired of the load of your sins, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give over. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart." I don't need to tell you, when he let his mother out of this auditorium after the recital, he was broken up, and he should have been, but I don't know if he repented. We can only pray and hope that we train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And my mother, to her dying day, claimed that for her prodigal son, who is still in a far country, as he was when she died. But that isn't all. He said, having hope, we have hope of our own children, of our friends and our neighbors and loved ones. But there's an offense in the gospel. I remember one time some people came, signed a card. I went and visited them. And the woman did the talking. Some of you might know them. There's Donna and Wally. They're not here anymore. She said, "We're from Beloit, Wisconsin." She said, "We're from American Baptist Convention Church." She said, "You don't believe in the convention?" I says, "No, ma'am, we don't." I said, "But I tell you where you can go," I said, "and find a church that does." I said, "So many blocks this way, so far that way, and so on." She looked at me. She said, "Well, don't you want us to come to your church?" I said, "We've had people leave our church because they wanted the convention." And I said, "We're of one mind." I said, we're cued to the Word of God." I said, "If convention agreed with the Word of God, we'd be for the convention. But where it's disagreeing with the Word of God, we destroy it." I said, "We destroy its principles and purposes in this communion." In fact, right in this auditorium, one of my first times here for an ordination service, convention man stood up and asked a candidate. He said, "You promised to be loyal to the Northern Baptist Convention." Candidate was getting in trouble. I stood up as a pastor. I said, "Let me answer that for him." I said, "He's going to be loyal to the convention when the convention's loyal to the Word of God. If it's disloyal to the convention, he's going to help me expose it to the people." I said, "We're not here," I said, "as decoys to deceive people." He didn't ask that question anymore for some reason. I never heard him ask it again. He didn't want to hear that. Now, it's easy for us to say that about the convention, but the time came, and I was an organizer of the Conservative Baptists. And the time came that not one of our Conservative Baptist missionaries would sign the statement of faith of this church. Not one. Now, it offended some people that we asked them to sign that. There is an offense in the gospel. And the reason I bring this out, because there are days ahead when the offense will be felt more than now. There'll be tests ahead that are unlike, but maybe greater than we've had in the past. There is an offense in the gospel. And I'd be unfair and untrue to this book that lies before me if I didn't have my unswerving loyalty to this book. And you know yourself, there are plenty of people that are saved in churches that deny the Word of God and never get a soul saved, but they stay in and grieves the Holy Spirit. Now there's an offense in the gospel, and this having hope. The hope we have is that the gospel will counteract this prejudice and this offense that people get when they hear it. Now, those people that I spoke of ended up coming into the membership of this church. But I had to tell them we stood for the offense of the gospel. We're not namby-pambys. We're not yes people. We're not I, me too people. We'd stand for the word of God, and we condemn everything that's against it. And they came in. He became a deacon in this church. That's right. Now notice, when your faith, it says here, and I must hurry, when your faith is increased, your salvation, hope, faith. Now notice, on the same place we were staying in Florida on our vacation, we're most grateful to the church and their generosity in allowing us to be away so long. There was a man there, minister from Canada with his son and the son's wife, the four of them. And I had a great deal of fellowship with him last year and this year. I commended the father on his son. I said, how wonderful. I said, father and son, the same church, pastor and layman, and so loyal to the word of God, and such discernment that young man has. I said, must be a great joy. Yes, but he says, I tell you, we have to give God all the credit. He said, you should. I could tell you the days when he was rebellious, he said. I could go back and tell you. He said that it was the greatest test that our faith ever had. Oh, yeah. Yes. These are the spiritual laws of progress I'm talking about. It comes with salvation. Are you saved? Two, is your heart burdened for souls, the hope of the salvation of others? When your faith is increased, he said, it's the greatest testing of our faith that we ever had. How true it is. But we must hasten along and leave out a great deal. And he said, and that we shall be enlarged by you. He said, by you. Well, yeah, the only limitations on this church are those in the pew right now. Your limitation. You're the only ones that can limit this church and its future. We look backwards. We can't live in the past. We see what God has done, and we're amazed, and it's unbelievable. But it's still the limit of the future is on you. One, if 200 people would quit serving the Lord in this place this morning, it would be felt strongly by next Sunday, 200 people. But added to those 200 ought to be 200 more. But you can withhold your service if you want to. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God with all thy heart, is what Jesus told the devil in the 4th chapter of Matthew. And him only shalt thou serve. You're saved to serve, but you can withhold that service if you want to. You can withhold your money if you want to. You can withhold your loyalty. And I'm shortening my message now. I wanted to finish on that point. You can withhold your loyalty if you want to. We don't ask anyone to be rubber stamps. I want to use an illustration this morning that I trust will not be misunderstood. In our prayer meeting, we'll be in the third of Luke this week. Luke was a writer to the land of Homer. There's a Homeric epic that has a tremendous illustration of loyalty that I want to use. You know, Christ was the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. And in the Odyssey, and I trust you'll understand this illustration. In the Odyssey, Odysseus or Ulysses went away to a foreign land of war, like many have in our day. And he was gone a long time and unheard of. He would have been among what they call the missing today of our prisoners in Vietnam, the missing. And he left a wife at home by the name of Penelope. And she had many suitors that came again and again and again to tempt her to forget Ulysses, forget him. He hadn't been heard of. No one will ever hear of me. While this was going on, he was being tempted too by the sirens and the lotus eaters and all the rest. And he had severe temptations. The Homeric epics present the greatest contrasts and comparisons and struggles in literature, perhaps equal to Shakespeare, maybe greater in some ways. But he resisted his temptations. She's at home with suitor after suitor coming. And even the maids that surrounded her said, as she would wield the distaff, which meant that she was doing her domestic duties at home, they said, oh, forget him, forget him. And then one day he came back in disguise as a beggar. And he joined the suitors, and she rejected him with all the others. He had so changed, she rejected him. Waiting for her one true love, she rejected him. And then he took his strong bow. And when he bent his bow, he proved by this self-revelation that he was really Odysseus. And then they embraced. And somehow, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is absent in the flesh. Where is bride? He's not being tempted. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But we're tempted on every hand and always will be. The question is, are we going to be true to his love? Are we going to be true to his church? Are we going to be true to his gospel? Are we going to stand in there and say, yes, I'll stand up and be counted? Are we or not? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God today. We thank thee for this great chapter. Yea, it reveals the heart of thy servant as well as the behavior of people. And we ask thy blessing upon everyone in divine presence. Use this closing part of the service to thy glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.